Do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid. Dear brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is with you.
Searches for his living soul, searches places that he don't wanna go, looks for love and for hope. He finds a world that's abandoned them both. Yeah. All the lies tell us just to set you free. What we need is that love, the love that comforts from heaven above.
Hi, I'm Kathleen McCarthy, and you're listening to What the World Needs Now, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. I invite you to join me in this hour of God's healing power. Call and join us in conversation and prayer. Remember, what the world needs now is God, and God is love. Well, welcome once again to What the World Needs Now. You are listening to Kathleen McCarthy, and I am blessed to be with you across these airwaves. As always, I praise and thank God for the gift of each one of you, because without you using your gifts, the prayers, the supplications, many times the offerings up of sacrifices, and many times the giving of your alms, allow this radio broadcast to take place. So I am praising and thanking God for each and every one of you. I say it time and time again, I might be the voice people hear, but it is through your steadfastness, through your faithfulness that continues to forward the gospel. It is through you, my brothers and sisters, through your faithfulness, through your servants' hearts, that allow me to continue to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, to proclaim the gospel of life. So once again, I praise and thank God for the gift of each one of your lives and the way that your life has touched my life. And because of this, the lives of our listeners, our family of listeners, all those out there that hear the good news, I can honestly say it is through your love, through your prayers, and through your generosity, that if their lives have been changed, if their lives have been gifted with a gift of peace, wisdom, understanding. It is through you, through your generosity, because without you, this voice would be silenced. I want to share with you today the gospel reading, and feel free to give a call if you have a question you'd like to ask, or perhaps you'd like to give your own little insight into the gospel today. Of course, this is a day before Ash Wednesday, and are you ready? Are you ready to begin sacrificing through this Lenten journey? Or are all of us ready? And what are we going to sacrifice? And how are we going to ask the Lord to help us on this journey of Lent? Because really, we're asking for his grace that we can accompany him on the journey he took to the cross, when you think about it. I often say, I was telling my son today, yesterday at lunch, he said to me, "Mom, what are you giving up for lunch?" And I sort of chuckled. "What are you giving up for Lent?" And I sort of chuckled. I said, "Well, I'll tell you what I told my grandchildren last year. They came in and one by one they wanted to know, Mom, what are you giving up for Lent? And I said, well, actually, I'm not giving anything up for Lent. And they were wide-eyed and open-mouthed, and they said, Mom, you're not giving anything up for Lent? I said, no, because when you give something up for Lent, that means you're going to go back to doing it after Lent. So I said, the best thing to do is to take areas of our own lives and work on that area, those areas in our lives that not only at the end of those 40 days, but we will continue to work on them the rest of our life. And through the Lenten journey, we will make an earnest attempt to continue to overcome those areas in our lives that stifle the Spirit of God at work in us in any way, shape, or form, maybe cause us to stumble or fall. And so these are the areas that we're called to offer to the Lord. I shared that story last year for the first time in my prayer group, and our deacon took it to heart when I shared the story about saying, well, you know, if you give something up for Lent, a lot of people give up beer for Lent, but after Lent, they go back to drinking their beer. I know a guy actually gives up cursing. He's very conscious, and he doesn't ever try to, you know, curse during Lent. But when Lent's over, he, you know, falls back into it. And I have, you know, I know many people that, you know, try to lose 20 pounds during Lent. And when Lent's all over, they go right back. So all of us have good intentions. But I want to suggest to all of our family of listeners today something that I think really goes beyond the ordinary to enter into the extraordinary ways that we can offer to Jesus a really special part of ourselves by decreasing. As we decrease and ask the Lord to increase within us, asking Jesus rather than, Lord, take away, you know, my desire for alcohol, or take away these things in my life that are weak spots in my life. Maybe the one thing we can do for Lent is to ask the Lord to shine his light into the areas in our lives to dispel the darkness. What is it, Lord Jesus? What is it in my life that would make me a better disciple? What is it in my life that I could overcome, that I can really offer to you as my sacrifice? And then continue on that journey the rest of my life. What is it, Lord? How can you deliver me? How can you heal me? How can you give me strength in my weakness? What is it, Lord, that you want me to do to walk this journey with you to the cross? And so today, you know, it's food for thought for all of us. What can we do to accompany Jesus on the road to the cross? And many of us can, you know, maybe there's things in our lives, in our married lives. Pardon me. Maybe there's different situations and circumstances that, not just for Lent, but throughout the rest of our married lives, maybe we could ask the Lord to shine area in our life, the light of his wisdom and knowledge into our hearts, to open our eyes, to open our minds, to understand the things that we do that are hurtuitous to family life, that are harmful to our mates, maybe to our children. Maybe we have a criticizing spirit, you know, a critical spirit, and we're aware of it, and we just can't seem to get a handle on it. We're always criticizing our children, our mates. We're criticizing the people we work with. We're criticizing the people at church. We criticize our priest. We criticize the church. The whole world's out there to criticize. They're there real quick to criticize the church and try to rip it apart and pull it down. They don't need our help. What we need to do is, how can we be better witnesses for the church? How can we be more authentic as husbands, as a role of a provider, as a role of a protector? How can I be a better husband? How can my words really build my wife up? How can my words edify my children and build them up rather than rip them down? The tongue is a very small member of the body, but it can do more harm than anything else. If we can't control our tongue, we really can't control the other members of our body. So maybe that's an area today that we could all work on. Maybe that critical spirit that we could never seem to overcome. Maybe offering that to the Lord for this Lenten season. We can offer that on our journey to Him, to the cross. Because weren't there there in the crowds people criticizing Jesus? Oh, if you think you're God, get yourself off that cross. Oh, you're not so strong and powerful now. You can't raise the dead now. You're dragging a cross along the road. You know, all the people that criticized Him when He walked among them. Very critical spirit. And critical spirit, those words can wound a heart so much that those wounds continue to seep years and years later. Those words that were spoken to us to cut us to the quick, to wound our heart, to cut our spirit, to cut us down, or vice versa, the words we've used to do those to others. They're painful things to overcome. And they're wounds of the heart that many, many years later, even when we're older, even when you're grandparents, that little wounded child, that child that's still hurting from the wounds of those words that they could never measure up. They could never meet the mark, if you will, to be the child or the husband or the wife or the brother or the sister or the employer or the priest or the nun or the bishop or the pope. From the highest in the hierarchy to the laity, all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. And each one of us, as we know the Lord and love the Lord and try to walk this journey with Him, these are times to ponder deep within ourselves and say, what can I give the Lord? What can I give to Him? Not what can I give up for Lent, but what can I give to the Lord? Lord Jesus, speak to my heart. What is it that you want me to offer you on this journey? Do you want me to silence my critical tongue and to train it in the way it should go, to speak not flattery, but truth? Words of goodness that I see in my children, much more than the sore spots and the weaknesses that I see in them. Shall I speak of them, Lord? Would that be a way that I can begin to change my critical spirit? To speak of the good things that I see them, the way that they work hard, or they try to tell the truth, or they're virtuous. All those things, Lord, they're hardworking. They're peacemakers. Can I focus on those things, Lord, in my children? Can I build them up and edify them? And yes, even words of truth to correct them in love, so that they can be all that you call them to be. My mates, Lord, can I take the log out of my own eye? before I'm quick to point my finger at the failings and the shortcomings and all the things that I see in my mate that drive me crazy. Lord, can I die to myself in that area? And can I begin to see the things in my mate, my wife, that made me first fall in love with her, that was so attractive in her that it drew me to her? Can those things come to my mind, Lord? Can I focus on those good things? Not what she does poorly, but what she does great, Lord. The things that she excels at, the things that are great character aspects of her. Good things in her character that are charming, that are beautiful to behold. Can I begin to focus on them more, Lord, so that I can overcome that critical spirit? So that when I walk along that journey with you, I can offer up all the times that I want to say a biting word, that I want to fight back because maybe our mate said something to us that hurt us. They're great acts of love. Great acts of love when our tongue will be silenced from a cutting word back. It takes two to argue. Two. And so there are things that we can offer the Lord on his journey today. You know, even when it comes to discipleship, we might say, well, I'm a much better Christian than my neighbor is. Or I'm a better Christian than my mother or my father or my brother. Or I'm a much better Christian than the guy next door. And I'm certainly a better Christian than the people that I work with. Are we? Isn't that the same thing that the disciples did today in the gospel? They were going along. Jesus is walking to his death. He's heading to Jerusalem. He knows his journey is about to begin. That journey that starts with that next step on the road to Jerusalem, his heart must be heavy. He must be feeling overwhelmed with what he has to endure. And he's out in front and his disciples are walking behind them or in front of them. And what are they doing? They're fighting with each other. I mean, imagine. They're fighting with each other. They're arguing with each other. Why? Over who's the greatest? These are our apostles. These are our great disciples of Jesus. They're actually arguing. One says, hey, I'm a better disciple than you are. What are you talking about? And the other one says, well, I think I'm a much more faithful servant than you are. And they're probably telling each other about all the great qualities that each one of them have. But they fail to recognize the quality that all of us have as disciples. You and me and those on the road to Jerusalem. And that is judging our brothers. Judging our sisters. It's looking at the things in their lives and we raise ourselves above, saying, I'm better than that. I don't drink. I don't have a drinking problem. I'm better than that person. I don't have an eating problem. I'm much better than that person. I don't suffer with anxiety. So I'm much better than that disciple. And I don't have emotional issues, so I'm better than that disciple. I don't have mental issues, and so I'm better than that disciple. That's what we do. That's what we do to one another. Even today, 2,000 plus years later, we're still putting ourselves above others, above other disciples. And maybe that person that's struggling with their mental illness or struggling with their emotional problems, or struggling with anxiety, struggling with fear, struggling to control themselves when it comes to lustful thoughts or feelings, they might be much, much more of a disciple than we are because they're struggling to overcome those tremendous burdens in their lives, those tremendous when you heavy burdens, and so they might be working at those things harder than we are working who don't have those things. And so aren't we today, even today, 2,000 plus years later, aren't we doing the same thing, the very same thing that the disciples did in Jesus' time? They weren't thinking about Jesus and what he suffered, just like we don't think about on the road to that journey called life. We don't think about, how often do we think about Jesus, who didn't know sin, was willing to become sin for you and I? How often do we think of that? How often does that thought enter into our process as we're walking along this journey called life? Well, this would be a good time today, tonight, to really ponder those things in our own life. I'm going to read the gospel before we go to break. And if you'd like to give a call, please do, 610-527-2906. 610-527-2906. Or you can call toll-free anywhere else in the United States by dialing 1-888-343-2484. Or you can dial it out by dialing 1-888-34 and the word faith, F-A-I-T-H. 1-888-34, F-A-I-T-H. So give us a call if you'd like to comment. If something I said has touched you or hit you a certain way about getting ready for this, for Lent beginning tomorrow, instead of giving something up for Lent and going back to it, like a critical spirit or all the many things we have in our lives, maybe you'd like to take this journey with me as we accompany the Lord on his journey to the cross. We can't have resurrection. Pardon me. We can't have resurrection power without the cross. Jesus had to go to the cross first and then rise. And we have to crucify our flesh, all the senses of the flesh. We have to crucify that. We have to crucify all those things in our lives that are not of God, so that no longer I live, but Christ live in me, as St. Paul says. Here's the gospel. It's from Mark 9, verses 30 through 37. They went on from there and passed through Galilee. He would not have anyone know it, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man will be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise." But they did not understand the saying, and they were afraid to ask him. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they were silent, for on the way they had discussed with one another who was the greatest. He sat down and he called the 12. And he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and put him in the midst of them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." The disciples, they walk with Jesus. They saw him raise the dead. They saw him give a blind person sight. They saw him touched the mute and they spoke, and the deaf and they heard, and those that were lame jumped for joy, saw turn water into wine. They saw these miracles that Jesus performed. They walked with him. They talked with him. They broke bread with him. They were his friends. I remember many, many years ago, my son Sean was having a catechism lesson. And of course, Sean's married now and he has 6 kids. But, and they're, you know, most of them are grown or teenagers. And I remember when we were going over his catechism, I said to him, I was trying to get him to say the word apostles. And I said, okay, I said, so what did Jesus do? Who was always with Jesus? Who was he always trying to teach? Who went along with Jesus on his journey? And he looked up at me and he said, oh, I know. He said, the people that followed Jesus on his journey were called his gang. And I remember laughing, his gang. You know, that's how he understood it. They were his crowd. They were the guys he hung out with. They were his best buds. They were the people that were along on the journey. They were the ones he hung out with. They're the ones he talked with. They're the ones that he did everything with. And so Sean called them his gang. My daughter might have said they were his friends, his team. But however, whatever you want to call them, we know them to be disciples. And those disciples that saw all these miracles, they heard him preach, they saw him calm the seas and the wind, and they even remarked, who is this that can even calm the sea and tell the wind to be still? Who is this? Even with all that, they didn't understand. With all of that, they couldn't grasp it. Who is this that can even command the sea to be still and the wind to be still? And so even though they walk with them and talk with them, they broke bread with them, they went from town to town, they saw all the miracles that he was doing, and still, they didn't understand. Isn't that what the gospel said today? That they didn't understand. Each one of us can say at one time or another, we didn't understand when he said that he would die and be raised up on the third day. That's where they said they did not understand the saying, and they were afraid to ask him. There's times in our lives that we've gotten maybe a pink slip at work. We didn't want to get that pink slip. We certainly didn't want to go without a job, not in this economy. But we all know friends and people that are out of work. We all know loved ones that are out of work, trying to meet the needs of their family and themselves. We all know people that are in that situation. They received the pink slip, but they didn't want to ask any questions. They didn't want to say, well, is this final? Or will you call me back? Many times they're so afraid they don't want to ask. And so they think if they don't ask, they don't have to deal with it. This is how the disciples were. I mean, even when I remember when I was diagnosed with cancer. I didn't want to say to them, well, you know, is this fatal? How much time do I have? I really didn't want to know. But I had to ask that question so that my understanding could grasp the situation. And so I had to ask those questions. And so the disciples were very much like us. Who indeed were the disciples? And what was wrong with Jesus? Would he pick a bunch of people that were whether they say a day late and a dollar short. He picked those disciples that had the same things, same weaknesses that all of us have. They didn't understand. We don't always understand. And so he picked people like all of us to show all of humanity that we are all sinners, that all of us, every one of us, fall short of the glory of God. And there's only one that was perfect, and that's Jesus. And they nailed him. What the world needs now. This is Kathleen McCarthy, and I'm blessed to be with you. We were talking about, in the last half hour, about this journey called Lent. A time when we decrease and allow Jesus to increase within us. It's when we can offer things to the Lord to help us to be empty so that he can fill us with his power. His power from on high. That's what each of us are called to do, to decrease so that he can increase within us. As I said, he left everything. He was with the Father, always was. He was with the Father, and he had everything. Everything he could ever possibly want. He was in all his glory, with all his power. And yet he left his glory. He left his power. He left his Father to become one of us. So that in our poverty, we would be able to be rich in Christ. That's a gift. In our sinfulness, we could become the very greatness of God because he left his world and entered into our world. I have a call on the line. I'm going to take this call and we'll talk a little more. If you'd like to call in today, 610-527-2906. 610-527-2906. Or you can call toll-free by dialing 1-888-343-2484. If you're coming home and you'd like to listen to the rest of the show, you'd like to get it on your computer, go ahead into your house, turn on your computer, and go to www.inhissign.com. www.inhissign.com. Click on Listen to Live Radio, and you'll hear it as clearly, no matter where you're at in the United States or globally. This goes out globally as well. So you'll hear it as clear as if you were sitting in the studio with me. www.inhissign.com. Click on Listen to Live Radio. With that, we're going to take this call. Hello, Michael.
Oh, hi, Kathleen.
How are you?
I just wanted to share something.
Sure.
I know I called your program on a Friday saying how much I like to eat and how difficult it was with health problems and weight and blood pressure. So an amazing thing happened. I wanted to share with the listeners. When I pray the rosary at the end of decades, I pray to the Holy Spirit. You know, Blessed Mother recently had a message in Medjugorje, and she said that, my children, you're not praying to the Holy Spirit to enlighten you, to illuminate you. And I said, oh, Blessed Mother, I do pray to the Holy Spirit. You're not talking to me, because I do talk to the Holy Spirit. Well, you know, it's a general thing. So I've been asking the Holy Spirit at the end of every decade of the rosary to put wisdom in my heart. And I said, well, don't put too much all at once. Just put it a little bit at a time. Give me wisdom. Because I do a lot of stupid things. And I don't think. And I'm very impulsive. So this week with Valentine's Day, oh, I have to get to the drugstore. All the day after Valentine's Day, all the candies marked down, all the chocolate. So Saturday night, I met my friend for dinner at the diner, and afterwards I went to the Rite Aid, and all the chocolate was still there on the clearance table. 50% off. And I piled all this chocolate in my cart. You know, hearts, oh, good stuff. Whitman's and Russell Stover and M&M's. And I'm looking at it, and I'm saying to myself, when you get back home, you're going to go through all this chocolate in 3 days, and you're going to be mad at yourself. I don't care if it's free. Why are you buying all this? I put it all back.
Praise God.
So there's wisdom. I was following my usual impulses to stock up on chocolate, yes. But as I kept looking at it in my cart, I said, this is not the kind of food you should be eating. All this chocolate, all this sugar and fat. I said, you're going to be so mad at yourself when you've stuffed yourself. Because once I start eating that chocolate, it's like Lay's potato chips. You just keep eating them and eating them, and I don't stop. So I put it back. And I have to tell you, with all due respect, if pride is a sin, I don't know, is there good pride? I was very proud of myself. So that's what I just wanted to share.
Well, see, thank
you, Michael.
If you
pray for wisdom, I think you get it.
There you go.
It's a matter of wisdom and willpower.
When I got home,
I didn't mind either. I didn't care. I didn't miss it. But I did buy some cookies, and they're all finished.
Well, it just goes to show you that if you pray for wisdom.
God bless you, Kathleen.
Thank you, Michael. And if you pray for wisdom, you'll get it.
Amen. Because you start thinking differently.
That's right.
You know, you think, because people, you know, the desires of our flesh, we're just very impulsive.
That's right.
And sometimes you pick something up that you shouldn't be picking up, and you say to yourself, wait a minute, I should put this down.
I don't need this. Well, we all know it, and now we have to put it into practice, and we can't do that. You can't get power on high unless you go to the cross and ask Jesus for grace. So there you go, Michael. God bless you.
I know it's the Holy Spirit that gives you the willpower.
That's right.
You know, you can't do it on your own. We're just too weak. Thank you, Kathleen.
God bless you. Bye, dear.
Bye-bye.
We have to remember that Jesus, the Son of God, was the one that came not to be served, but to serve. And so when Michael was trying to serve himself, and I know all about that. I'm a big chocolate person myself. I love sweets. I always say that's one of my biggest things. I love chocolate, dark chocolate, love it. Ice cream, chocolate ice cream, love it. And so I can relate to that. But then we also have to do the other aspect of what Michael was saying, and that is pray for wisdom. And so during this time, this is a perfect time for us to really remember that first and foremost, to know Jesus is the first part of discipleship. We can't just know about him. We can't know about the things that he did any more than the apostles and the disciples knew about the things he did. They walked with him. They saw all the things that he did, all the miracles, all the power being manifested. They saw the man being delivered of demons. They saw the dead rise and come back to life. They saw all those miracles. But that isn't going to make the mark. The thing is, we have to know the one who performed the miracles. We have to have that personal relationship with Jesus. You can know all about what he did. That's the difference between somebody knowing the Bible inside out. You know, we get very intimidated sometimes when, you know, some people know the Bible inside out and they slap that book and they can tell you where everything's in the Bible. They can tell you what verse. They can tell you all the verses of the paragraphs that are in different books of the Bible. They know it all. But the thing is, more important than that, knowing where the word is, we have to know the word of God. We have to know the word, and the word was God, and the word is God. And so the most important thing that we need to develop day in and day out is that personal relationship with the King of Kings, with the Lord of Lords, with the one who came to serve us. Remember, that's why he came. He said the Son of Man did not come to be served. He came to be served. Okay, he came to serve us. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve. And so if he came to serve, that's what we have to do too. And that's how we get to know him, that he was a servant, a suffering servant. Now, none of us want to suffer, but I'm going to tell you this. Make no mistake about it. We are all called to be suffering servants. And there is a time coming when we will be required to suffer much. Some of us will be required to lay down our lives for the gospel. That's when we don't want to know that part of the gospel. That's the part I was saying, like the disciples, they didn't want to know that Jesus was going to Jerusalem to die. They didn't want to know that. They didn't want to know that there was suffering following Jesus. They didn't want to know that. They were too impressed with who was the greatest among them. And it was the one who was walking the journey, not any of them. And so all of a sudden, we have to come to the grips of the truth that to be a good disciple, to be a disciple of Jesus, one that will serve, not just be served, the one that will humble themselves before God so that Jesus can serve them by giving them grace and strength and courage, giving them the words to use when they're not sure. That's what discipleship is about. It's about us dying to ourselves so that Christ can live more abundantly in us. So it's not about knowing the Bible inside out. Although, as one of the great saints said, ignorance of Scripture is ignorance of Christ. And so we have to know the Word. We have to read the Word. We have to allow the Word to take root in us so that that Word can be manifest for you and for me. What we really need is to know and understand who Jesus Christ is. Yes, he's the Son of God. Yes, he's the second person of the Blessed Trinity. Yes, he is present in every altar all over the world. Yes, he's present in every tabernacle all over the world. Yes, he came to save us from our sins. But more importantly, he's love. He came out of love. He said, nobody takes his life from him. Isn't that what he told Pontius Pilate? You don't take my life. He gave it up freely for us so that we could have his life within us. So that we could have a personal relationship with Jesus. So the most important fact is to know the suffering servant, to know Jesus Christ, true God and true man. It's not just reading about him, it's coming to know him through a personal relationship. It's coming to have such a personal relationship with him that others who come to see us and know us will really see Christ in us, that he will become manifest in our lives as we decrease and allow him to increase within us. this living God who walked among us, that left his world to enter into our world, this suffering servant, this anointed one, this Christ, who even predicted his own death, who even predicted everything that was going to happen to him. He was trying to teach his disciples. What did he tell them? The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. He has risen, my brothers and sisters. He has risen indeed. And because he has, each one of us will rise with him. Each one of us, every single one of us, will rise with him. We will have his power, his authority, his life at work in us. And that's how we can decrease and allow him to increase within us. He's always moving forward, Jesus. He's never standing still. He went from town to town. He was always moving. He was on a mission. And you and I, we too are on a mission. From our baptism, we are called to be missionaries. We are called to go out in the mission field and to bring the good news. And what greater time to be in the mission field? What better time than to walk with Jesus, to walk with him to Calvary, to not speak a word in anger, to not criticize, to not ridicule somebody. People say, time and time again, I hear people make such cruel remarks. And I'll say, boy, that was horrible. I can't believe you said that. I say, oh, that person didn't mind. Believe me, they laugh with you. They're laughing because they don't want to cry. But so many times our words wound a person's heart. So many times we ridicule someone. So many times we try to make a fool out of somebody so that we can look better in somebody else's eyes than they do. So many times our actions discredit what we are called to be as Christians. And so we are called to not only know the Word of God in the Scriptures, but we're called to know the Word in a personal relationship so that you and I can overcome those weaknesses. And we can overcome, my brothers and sisters. It isn't something we have to go back to when Lent's over. We can overcome these areas in our lives. Oh, there'll be new areas, I guarantee you, because we all fall short of the glory of God. But isn't it going to be wonderful to overcome at least one area in our lives that stifle the Spirit of God at work in us? So maybe tomorrow, beginning tomorrow, instead of so many times people say, oh, I already failed a week after Lent or first day, I already failed. I was going to give this up or give that up, and I already failed. I already ate it. I already drank it. I already did it. But how much better will it be for us to say, no matter how many times we might have failed that first day, we try it again, because we have that personal relationship with Jesus. He fell down, but he got up again for love of us. He fell again, but he got up again for love of us. And he even fell again, but he got up again for love of us. And so no matter how many times we fail throughout this journey, as long as we get up again and try again to be the person of Christ, to be that saving grace in someone else's life, to bring that, to be that Christ giver to another soul, to reach out in love and mercy and compassion instead of retaliation or anger or resentment or bitterness. That's what we're called to be. His hands, his feet, his voice. One of the great saints again said, he has no body on earth but our body. We are his hands and his feet and his voice. I remember one of my daughters, when she was a little girl, we were walking by, it was around Christmas time, and they used to have big displays in all the windows. Lit Brothers and Wanamakers at Christmas time, they had these beautiful displays. And I remember my little girl tugging me at the hand and looking in the window, and this beautiful doll was in there. And all she did, she just let out a sigh. She looked at it and went, oh. It was all in the sigh. That sigh said more than any of her words could have. She looked at it and sighed. It was the sigh of her heart. And you and I, we're the very sigh of God's heart. He loves us. He's crazy about us. And he sees us through his eyes, the eyes of love, the eyes of mercy, the eyes of compassion. And he wants us to be all that he has called us to be, every one of us. So my brothers and sisters, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, so that we, by his poverty, might become rich. Isn't that what Paul says in 2 Corinthians? We have so much, and we don't even tap into it. He went to the cross for no other reason. He went to the cross for you. He laid down his life for you. He suffered, ridiculed, beaten, urinated on. Despicable things were screamed at him. He was spit on. His flesh was torn with these whips that have metal studs on the edge of the cat and nine tails. Tore his flesh apart. He did it for you. He did it for me. Is that amazing? That kind of love. We're going to close the program with this, with a prayer today. Lord God, let us not forget what this Lenten journey has cost you, Lord. That you were beaten and rejected, and your heart was crushed, the scriptures say, even unto death. Oh God, through this journey of Lent, give us the grace to walk with you and comfort you. Give us the grace to comfort someone else who is hurting, wounded, suffering, alienated, and rejected. Give us the grace, Lord, through the personal relationship each of us have with you, to be that body, to be those hands and those feet, and the voice to bring comfort and healing, edification and strength. Bless us, Lord. Bless us to be living, credible witnesses to draw others back to the fullness of the fold. And if you're away from the church, come on home. Now is the hour. There is time. Come home and be one with Jesus in the most blessed sacrament of the altar, and be healed through the sacramental gift of reconciliation, and be made whole by that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. God bless you. You're never alone.